Ruth 2, verses 1 through 17. There was a relative of Naomi. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Grace. Amazing grace. And the response of a stranger to the grace of God. Grace, amazing grace. The stranger, the one who is not an acquaintance, the one who is an unfamiliar visitor, the unknown one, the unseen one, the unheard of one, the one of a different class, the one of a different character, the one of a different kind. Ruth, the outsider, the intruder, the less than, is about to be confronted with the grace of God. Ruth is about to learn that the grace of God takes the initiative in seeking us out, that God sees us. He sees our needs. He sees where we are, and He knows what we need. Ruth is about to come face to face with the grace of God. Ruth will find out that God provides His children's every need. She will find out that God promises to protect us. She will find out that God encourages us in our desperate times. She will find out that the grace of God provides for us abundantly Ruth is about to come face to face with the grace of God. Dark clouds of providence have passed. The darkness of night has ended. A new day for Ruth has dawned. Suddenly, when least expected, Ruth could never have imagined what was about to take place. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, out of nowhere, the Redeemer appears suddenly. Ruth will never be the same. Suddenly, God appeared in your life, and you were never the same. Suddenly, the Redeemer appeared. Suddenly, everyone who comes to the Redeemer, to our great kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is never the same. Spurgeon called Boaz. It was said of Boaz in relation to Christ that Christ is our glorious Boaz, those who know Christ. Boaz is a type of Christ. He is the kinsman Redeemer. We're introduced to him out of nowhere. We turn in the scriptures. We finish chapter 1. It ends at the beginning of barley harvest. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the writer says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Out of nowhere, we began chapter 1. It was the time of the judges when the judges ruled. Darkness, war, tragedy, death. All of a sudden, the beginning of Ruth 2, Boaz, a man of great wealth, a man of valor, a man's man, a mighty man, a man of ability. We see Boaz honored in 1 Kings. God honored Boaz for the Jew to always remember when he went to the temple of Boaz, always to remember of the Redeemer. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21 speaks of Boaz. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple, talking about the temple, Solomon's temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called his name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. Called his name Boaz, the son of a harlot, the son of Rahab, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, would be one of the pillars of the temple. He would be named the temple pillar, Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. All of a sudden, Ruth is about to meet the one whose name means in him is strength. Out of nowhere, the writer introduces us to Boaz. Whets our appetite. What is about to happen? Who is this Boaz? We know of Elimelech. We heard of Kalan. We heard of the two sons. We heard of Ruth. We heard of Naomi. Who is this Boaz? The scene is being set for the grace of God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." That's what the New King James says, that I may find favor. In the Old King James, it says that I may find grace. That I may find grace. "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find grace." She simply asks for grace. That is all she does. She simply asks. She does not make promises. She simply asks. "I want to be blessed. Let me go to the field. Let me glean the heads." She had been aware through Naomi of the Tanakh. She had been aware of the Torah. She knew that in the Torah what Leviticus 19 said to the strangers. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. She knew the scriptures. She said, please let me go to glean, because Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 made provisions for the stranger. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord God. Ruth knew of the promise. She knew that there would be gleaning. She knew that God makes provision for the stranger. She knew of the loving kindness of the chesed of God. She was aware of it. She would have known Leviticus 23:22, which says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Once again, make a provision for the down and out, for the less than, for the foreigner, for the stranger. We see the mercy of God even to strangers, provision being made for strangers. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. In the last chapter, we had seen how she said to Naomi, your God shall be my God. This is not the Moabite God. This is the God that makes provision for the stranger. This is not the God that ignores the stranger, but loves the stranger, provides for the stranger. Deuteronomy 24 tells us in verse 19 through 22, this is our God, brothers and sisters. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you, brothers and sisters, and you shall remember. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. I command you to do this thing. He's saying, do you remember how I loved you? Do you remember how I loved you when you was a stranger in Egypt? Do you remember how I came and I provided for you? He says to remember this. When you are in your prosperity, remember, do not glean the corners of your field. Remember to provide for the stranger, for the down and out, for the other thing. God says, remember way it was for you. Remember when you were outside. He says, remember it. Remember it means to mark it, to think on it, to recount it, to bring it to mind. Zechariah remembers. God remembers. He says to remember. Remember the way that you was. And Ruth, she says, please, please, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain offering, in whose sight I may find grace. And Naomi says to her, go, my daughter, go. She simply asked to be blessed. That's it. Do you remember that you were slaves at one time? You that are here that know the grace of God? Do you remember that you were slaves? You were bound by your wickedness, by your lust, by your rebellion, that you was an enemy of God? And God Almighty came to you and had mercy on you when you was a slave in the Egypt of this world? What happened? God has provided abundantly for you. He's providing abundantly for you right now. Those who know grace, those who know grace, they are gracious people. They are giving people. They are kind people. They are merciful people. They remember when they were slaves back in Egypt. They remember what the Lord their God has done for them. And as a result, that is the way they treat the stranger. They show kindness, graciousness, loving they are. But what happened? How have you become stingy and tight with the blessings of God? God has given you everything and you hold back. And I'll show you the difference with Boaz. Why are you holding back when God has given you a field? Why are you burying the talent that God has given you? Boaz didn't bury it. You're going to see the way Boaz responded to blessing. Not only did Ruth find favor in the ability to glean, but she found favor, loving kindness, God's grace in His acts of providence. You will see the grace of God in His providence towards you. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. After she goes to the field, she gets the blessing from Naomi to go to the field to be able to glean, to pick up the scraps, basically. Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, to the great one, to the mighty man. She just happened to come to that field. She just happened to come. You see the grace of God in that she just happened to come to that particular field. If you remember chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that now they came to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. At what time? At the beginning of the barley harvest. God provided. God's act of providence brought a harvest, a barley harvest at a particular time. She sent out at a particular time. She is sent to a field, to a particular field. That is the doctrine of the providence of God. God arranging all circumstances. She just happened to come to that place. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. The providence of God also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Purposely. Those bundles fell purposely for her. The harvest, the barley harvest was there for her purposely. She was in that field purposely. Boaz told his reapers to purposely leave that. You see the grace of God in His providence. You see the grace of God over and over and over throughout the book of Ruth. God's grace and providence. God sees you. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. And how many times have you just happened to come? But the world says, well, that's coincidence. That was luck. That was happenstance. No, that's the hand of God. That's the hand of God. Like Naomi said in the previous chapter, the hand of the Lord is against me. Well, just the way the hand of the Lord was against Naomi, guess what? The Lord got another hand. And the hand of the Lord directed her right to that field to be waiting there for Boaz. Because all events, this is the thing about the sovereignty of God. When you have an open theism, well, God, He can kind of change at any minute. A sovereign God directs our steps, controls all events. You are not here by circumstance. 11:50 this Sunday morning, you are here because God said you will be in this field at that time on that day because of God Almighty. Because God Almighty directs all of our steps for His purposes. Turn to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah knew this. That's why Jeremiah's excuses were lame to the Lord. I can't do that. And the Lord's like, yes, you can. Jeremiah 10. Verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not in you. For you were worshippers. It is not in you to direct your own steps. It's God Almighty fulfilling His plan for the human race, fulfilling His plan in your life. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Well, who's directing it then? It's not the air, as I heard some pagan the other night. Let us give thanks to the air. It's thankfulness to the God of the air who's directing all your steps. You are where you are now because God Almighty put you there. He's directing your steps. Why are you in Jeremiah? Look at Jeremiah 1. That's why his excuse that he's too young and he can't speak and this, that, and the other thing is not working with the Lord. Nor will your excuses work. Jeremiah 1:5 tells us, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you was in your mother's womb, I formed you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Before you were born, I set you apart I called you out. I sanctified you. I put you aside for my purposes. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I formed you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. And that's not just for Jeremiah the prophet. That was also for Pharaoh in Exodus in the book of Romans. What said, I raised you up for this purpose, for disaster. For our God directs all steps. Our God. It didn't just happen. You didn't just happen to come to that job, come to that wife, come to that husband, come to this church, come to Helden, come to New Jersey. That didn't just happen. God Almighty said, this, and this shall take place. And guess what? This, and this takes place. Proverbs 16 tells us. It's a beautiful doctrine when you understand the sovereignty of God. When you understand the providence of God being played out in your life. You have nothing to fear. You can trust that God. You know that His will be done. Proverbs 16, verse 9 tells us, a man's heart plans his own way. See, these dreams and visions and plans and everything, that's in your heart. But the Lord directs His steps. The Lord overrules when He wants to. He permits when He wants to. He says yea, He says nay, He says maybe. But the Lord directs His steps. The Lord directed the steps of Ruth right to that field. Because she was going to meet Boaz, and she was going to marry Boaz, and she was going to have a child from Boaz, and she was going to have a grandchild named from Boaz, who was going to be David, and the king of, and King David would eventually be the one from whom Jesus Christ would come. We're here today as a result of Ruth just happened to be in that field. And it probably seemed pretty insignificant at that time. Unless, of course, you was Ruth. Proverbs 20 tells us about the steps. Beautiful doctrine. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? A man's steps are of the Lord. Understanding God's providence should cause us to trust Him, to worship Him, to rejoice in Him. God knows the befores. He knows the afters. He knows everything that He has decreed. Matthew 10, look with me there. Certainly the Lord says. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? We're talking about sparrows here. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God causes faith, causes rejoicing, causes us to say, yes, Lord, even if Thou slay me. Because you would know that the person that slayed you, that was decreed by Almighty God, that those steps were directed. All steps are directed by God Almighty. God provides. God protects. Why do you fear? If you fear, you're not trusting God. At that moment, at that time, for that thing, you're not trusting God. If you fear. God's care. With God's care, we need not fear any evil, any harm, even if it does come. Because it only can come by God's will. God's providence causes us not only to trust. It builds up our faith. It builds up our love towards Him. But it causes us to be thankful. If you're not a thankful person, you're not trusting God. You're not believing what God has said. You're rebelling against Him. Look at Psalm 30. The providence of God, and it happens wherever it is that you are. It happens. You're there because Almighty God said you're there. Be it dark clouds, sunny days, cloudy days, storms, tornadoes, no matter what it is. Poor, rich, poverty, health, sick, no matter what. And when you realize this, Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12 will be true of you. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. You're to be praising God. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Ruth became a thankful person. Those who understand the grace of God, those who understand the sovereignty of God, those who understand the providence of God are a thankful people. If you're not thankful, you're not believing those doctrines. Why you open Psalms, turn to 75. David went through every possible emotion that you can possibly think of, from his own son tracking him down and want to kill him, to the King of David. King David, ruling and reigning, his throne will be for eternity. Same man. Same exact man. His own son wanted to kill him. Involved in adultery, involved in fornication. A man of war, a man of praise, a man of blessing, a man who wrote the Psalms. A man whose throne Jesus Christ will rule and reign on. And it happened. You remember that day with David? When they came for the... who's going to be the one? Who was the chosen one? And all his brothers came out. And Samuel kept saying, no, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. Is there another one? Oh, yeah. There's another one. Those who understand the providence of God, brothers and sisters, will say, as Psalm 75, verse 1 tells us, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Your wondrous works, we will praise you. We will be thankful. In the 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Ruth, if you notice, she was thankful in chapter 1 when she had nothing. When her husband died, when she was in a famine, when she had nothing. She still praised God. She said, Naomi, your God will be my God. She was trusting when she had nothing. And now you come to chapter 2, and all of a sudden, her life changes. There's no luck. There's no chance. There's no that thing called God by surprise. What am I going to do now? Plan A's done. I've got to work with plan B. What am I going to do? This is a modern God in people's minds. An idol made up in people's minds. Grace produces trust. Grace produces thankfulness. Grace produces thanksgiving. Do you really understand the grace of God? Or do you just throw that word around when you speak of grace? Well, she was gracious. She skated in a graceful way. That's not the grace of God. Grace, God's grace provides abundantly to you. God's grace takes the initiative in your life. God's grace sees us where we are and what we need. He is arranging all things for His good purposes. Ruth just happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz, the King, the Redeemer, Kinsman. And the same thing with you and I. We just happen to come to the field that belongs to Christ. Every one of us has a story about how we came to Christ, how God saved me, everyone. And it all in that story that everyone tells, there's a, and I just happened to, and this guy just happened to say to me, and I just happened to be in this place, and I just happened to be in New Jersey, or I just happened to be born into this family that my parents taught me the scriptures since I was born, or I just happened to turn on the radio, as I just happened to write amen this morning on this message, as it just happened to, my computer was right on the left of me and Amazon.com comes across the screen. With 1 second, I'm putting amen, I'm going like this with my book, my nose to close it up, to leave, and Amazon.com comes across, the grace of God changes your life. I said, all right, Lord, we'll take that. And I didn't think I was going to mention it, but it got mentioned. The grace of God will change your life. That's what the book of Ruth is about. The sovereignty of God through His acts of providence and the life of a woman that come to know the grace of God. The grace of God is to change your life. Notice, behold, go back to Ruth chapter 2. What it says about Boaz. Now we get a little deeper into Boaz, who the writer had just whet our appetite. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Ain't that something? From Bethlehem. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, behold. We're introduced to the kinsman redeemer, and lo and behold, where does he come from? Bethlehem. The house of bread. And Jesus Christ. Just another coincidence in the scriptures. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. The first words out of Boaz's mouth, the Lord bless you. Are those the first words out of your mouth when you come into a room, when you come to meet people? Or is it basically, drop dead, I wish I didn't see you? Was it just a puss or a pout or an angry? Was it Boaz's first words recorded? Lord bless you. And what's the response of the people that knew Boaz? The Lord bless you. What a beautiful picture of Christ. Christ has come to us. The Lord bless you. And what's the response of the church? As she's laboring in the field, the Lord bless you back. Boaz inquires, who's this woman? Who's this stranger? The Moabite woman. They make mention of it over and over in the text so you don't forget. The Moabite woman. The Moabite woman. The one from Moab. Over and over to remind you. This is not a Jewish girl that was in the covenant. The Moabite. The outsider. The stranger. And look at her beauty once again. If we could only be so beautiful. Verse 7. And she said, please, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now. This is the testimony of the foreman of the job, to Boaz, who this woman is. She just simply said, please let me glean and gather. Look at the grace of God in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? He's saying, now listen, you want to be blessed. I'm going to tell you something here. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Stay close to my young women. Here's Ruth, the Gentile, brought into the field of the Jewish Redeemer, brought in to the Jewish Redeemer, to the Jewish workers, to the Jewish field. Here's the Gentile saying, come on in. Come on in and be blessed. You who are excluded from the covenants of promise, come on in and be blessed. Look what he says in verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. There's the Jewish Redeemer with Jewish people telling the Gentile, and when you are thirsty, Let your eyes, verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Here's Boaz saying, I commanded these men not to touch you. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Drink over here. The young men will not touch you. This is what I would pray that God Almighty would burn into your soul. I don't want you to miss the grace of God here. Boaz didn't have to do anything. Pay attention. If you're in the supermarket, come on back, please. Boaz didn't have to command the young man not to touch her. He didn't have to tell her when you're thirsty, go to the vessels. And he didn't have to let her drink of what the young men have drawn. Boaz, all he had to do was what Leviticus told him to do. The law said, you're in that field, all I demand of you is that you leave the gleanings, you leave the scraps for the foreigners, for the strangers. Boaz knew that Deuteronomy said, listen, all you have to do to fulfill the law of God, all you have to do is this bare bones minimum. That's all you have to do. Boaz didn't have to do anything besides what the law of gleaning had prescribed. This is nothing but the grace of God to saying to Ruth, I've commanded these men not to touch you. You can come and you can drink. You can come into the field. You can come into the middle of the field. That is the way the grace of God acts. Those who understand the grace of God, they go above and beyond what the law requires. That is how you know somebody understands the grace of God. They go above and beyond. The law only tells me, I got to provide the cleaning. I don't have to do any of this other stuff. But Boaz remembered the grace that was shown to his mama, Rahab, the prostitute. Boaz remembered the grace that was shown to him as a half-breed, being raised in a Jewish community. He knew what it was like to be an outsider. He knew what it was like. He knew the grace of God. And those who understand the grace of God, they go over and above. That was what Christ continually, that was the thing that infuriated Christ. I'm saying reverently. That made him angry with those quote-unquote law keepers and with the Pharisees of his day. They were always saying to him, the law says, the Bible says. And Christ continually would take the law and show them, this is the meaning of the law. Not I did the bare bones minimum, not get off my back. That is the way a Pharisee acts. That is the way a law keeper acts. I'm going to do the minutia. Here's my 10%. Here's $63.22. Now leave me alone. You ask for a tithe, there's your tithe. Leave me alone. The grace of God says, Lord, should I not give you everything? Why 10%, Father? Why not 100%? Why not my whole life give to you, Father? See, that's the way the grace of God acts. You want to know if you're a law keeper? Sit down with your checkbook and see if that ain't the way you were doing the addition. Bare bones minimum. What is it that you require of me? And that's all I'm going to do. And Christ continually said, listen, I'm going to tell you the spirit behind God's law, keeping God's law. It's the spirit of love. You keep the law of God because you love Christ. Not I'm trying to keep the law of God to get God to love me. God loves you and He saved you. So therefore, guess what? You serve Him out of love. It's the spirit of love. It's the spirit of grace. It's the spirit of mercy. Turn to Matthew 23. Look at what our Lord was showing the people, brothers and sisters. It's the grace of God. Chapter 23, verses 23 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected, see, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters, justice and mercy and faith. Here they had their little 10%. Here you go. Whoop. Move a couple grams over on that triple beam. Let's make sure 1 gram don't go over. And the Lord's like, you're missing the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought have done. See, He's not saying they didn't do the other thing. These you ought have done without leaving the others undone. He's not telling you not to fulfill the laws. He's not doing that by any means. He's going over and above. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Indulgence. They didn't have the heart of Christ. They didn't have the love of Christ within. And they acted that way. blind Pharisee first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. That's what Paul was saying over in Philippians. By the righteousness of the law, you can't blame me. I'm unblameable. But now my heart, there's a little wickedness in there when I go around rounding up Christians to slaughter them. You know, but I do tithe on that coming in that mint. Even though I'm participating in the butchering of Christians. You appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Lord came, explaining to them what the law is. He told them why you're in Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 22. He tells you what the law is. See? Boaz knew. This is what Boaz knew. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, see, a lawyer. We're going to get down to the minutia of the law right now. A lawyer asked him a question, testing him. Notice, testing him. And saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Boaz, not only did he know the law of gleaning, not only did he know the law of tithing, knew the law of sacrifice, knew every law that was there. He knew the 613 laws, but he knew the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is over and above. That's what grace is. Over and above, given to those what they don't deserve. Ruth did not deserve anything that Boaz showed her. It was all grace. The only thing she deserved is what the law said that strangers should get. That is what she deserved. I hear people say all the time, if God would just give me what I deserve, what you deserve is hell and wrath and fury and terror and condemnation. That's really what you deserve. But if you want to come to him like Ruth, you see the spirit of Ruth? She is so beautiful. Please. Please, that's it. That's what she's saying. I'm not going to do this for you. I'm not going to do that. This, that, and the other thing. She's just, please. Please, bless me. My life stinks. I need a blessing. And Boaz is like, I'm going to bless you. You never believe the blessing you're going to get. And look at Boaz. All he had to do, remember, the law said glean. And look at Boaz. Look at the grace of God in verses 14 through 16. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So here he is, now he's feeding her, the stranger. All he was commanded to do is to let her glean on the outside. Now, mealtime, it's mealtime, fellowship time. Come here, eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And notice what else it says, too. So she sat beside the reapers. So now here she was on the outskirts, just the Moabite, the stranger on the outskirts, just getting a little scrap. Boaz comes to her, the Redeemer, the man of valor. And all of a sudden, look at this. Come here, fellowship, sit down, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed, parched grain to her. Here's the great man of valor. He's passing grain to her now. He's serving her. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who would serve. Here he is serving her. And notice, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate, and what? She was satisfied. She's satisfied with God. Are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with God? She was satisfied and kept some back. And that wasn't because she was covetous. As you read on, she kept back to bless her mother-in-law. See? The graciousness of Boaz, the loving kindness of Boaz, the chesed of Boaz, the above and beyond of Boaz. And notice verse 15 and 16. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, he didn't have to do that, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Didn't have to do that. and do not reproach her. Didn't have to do that. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely. Didn't have to do that. Purposely. Act of providence. God decrees purposely that bundle will fall to you in that place at that time for my purposes, for my reasons. Because of my grace and my grace alone. Not because, you know, I noticed, I looked down, I seen you gleaning there. Oh, you're a fine individual. So therefore, I'm going to do all these things for you. That's never in the text. It's not in the text. Also, let the grain fall from the bundles purposely for her. And notice, you talk about beauty. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Some translations have, don't shame her. Don't let her know, man. She might feel a little uneasy. And the response of Ruth, and brothers and sisters, I'm asking you today, is this your response to Jesus Christ? This is the response of a believer to Jesus Christ alone. Ruth, in verse 10. This is even before he did all of these blessings. In verses 14 through 16, look at him in verse 10. When he had commanded the young men about her being thirsty and drinking. Even before she ate, had fellowship, sat down. Before that, look at verse 10. So she fell on her face. And today, sad to say, many have faces that they won't even blush, as it said in Jeremiah. Many believers. I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about pagans. Their face won't even blush. And she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, as it says in the King James, why have I found grace? Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner? You see, Ruth, the disposition of Ruth, the disposition of Ruth fell on her face, bowed down, worshiped. And notice, why have I found grace? Considering. See, this is the key, brothers and sisters. This is the key to the book of Ruth. This is the key to being a Christian, a fruitful Christian, a loving Christian, a gracious Christian. Notice the key. The key is in the way she saw herself. You're the way you are because you do not see yourself as God Almighty sees you. You see yourself as Nebuchadnezzar, high and lifted up, and look at all that I have created. But Ruth, she knew she was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. She was a lesser than. She knew that the key was in the way she saw herself. She knew she was entitled to nothing. But for many, many, many years of counseling, the first thing I hear out of people's mouth is what God hasn't done for me. And that, therefore, I'm angry with him. I'm like Naomi. I'm bitter with him because God didn't. See, Ruth understood what many in the church and many for centuries have completely forgot. The Gentile church as a whole has totally forgotten this. Ruth knew, I'm out, I'm a Moabite, I'm in a foreign land, I'm to be looked down upon. Many today have failed to realize this. Many, whole denominations have failed to realize this. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2 and meditate upon it and chew upon it and dissect it and look at it in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the Latin, in everybody's commentary that you could possibly get a hold of. Look at what it says and tell me what it says. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. And just take it the way it reads. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 10. And tell me, do you really see yourself this way? Does the church really see herself that way? And do whole denominations really see themselves this way? Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember. Remember, I used the word remember before. Mark it, take note. Write this down. Therefore, remember that you, that's you. And the majority of the people here is that you. There's a few exceptions, but the majority is that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, the Jew calling the Gentile the uncircumcised. Remember, he's saying, remember this, verse 12, that at that time, now there's at that time, at that time, you were without Christ, being what? Aliens. Ruth knew she had no claim upon this God. She knew she had no claim upon Yahweh, upon the God of Israel. She knew she was an alien from what? The commonwealth of Israel. She knew what she was. And that's why Paul spends chapters and chapters in the book of Romans to show you, Gentile, what you really are apart from Christ. Being an enemy of His, being without strength, being a sinner, rebelling against Him. Paul spends 3 chapters showing Gentiles and throws a couple of Jews in there on top of it. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. Strangers from what, Paul? Strangers from what? You were strangers from the covenants of promise. And notice what it says. Having no hope. You was without a hope in the world. You were damned. Do you really see yourself as that? That God Almighty comes to you as one that should be damned with no hope in this world. But somehow, the people of God, the church of God, now we're somebody. The Gentiles are somebody. I came to faith in Christ. I walked an aisle. I made a decision. I laid my hand on a TV somewhere. Or I did something. You, majority of you here, Gentiles, you were without hope in the world at one time. That was our lot. I'm German and Irish. My relatives were worshiping pagan deities over in Europe. We had no claim upon the God of Israel. We knew not the God of Israel. We put blue paint on ourselves and worshiped their creation rather than the Creator, as Paul says in Romans 1. Do you know who you are? Has the law ever leveled you? Has the law taken you and put you down into the dirt? Because that is what the law is for. To humble you. To bring you to Christ. To a glorious Christ, a great kinsman redeemer who pays the whole debt that doesn't need your contribution to his debt, to the debt. His blood pays your debt in full. And Ruth was like, man, look at the blessings here. I didn't have nothing. And now today the church that had no hope, was without hope in the world, all of a sudden she's lifted up. Having no hope. This was the Gentiles, no hope and without God in the world. And that's why Paul warns the Gentile church in Romans 11, you better be real careful. You better be real careful. Because I still got a work to do with Israel, and I'm going to do it. And right now, while I'm talking about Israel, I'm going to make the point right now, while the whole congregation is here. In this congregation, we are premillennial in our eschatology, in our end times. We believe that God will fulfill His promises to national Israel. We are not amillennialists. We are not postmillennialists. We are premillennialists in thought. Verse 11. Therefore, remember, as I said in Ephesians. Remember. You have to remember your lot in life. You're looking at what God has done. My job, my house, my family, my kids, my spouse, my husband, my wife. This, that, and the other thing. God saved you from hell, man. You should be damned to hell for all eternity. So what exactly are you bummed out for? That He gave you eternal life or that He saved you from hell? What is causing the problem? What's causing the problem is you don't see yourself like Ruth saw herself. She said, please, if I'm just getting the scraps, yeah, I'm blessed. Do you really see yourself that way? I know you don't.
I know you don't.
Ruth was blessed if I get the gleam, if I get the scraps. Like the one story with the Gentile. Please, Lord, just don't the dogs even get the scraps? And if we only got eternal life. If we only got eternal life, if we're not damned for all eternity, you did pretty good. You did pretty good compared to the man that went after the whole world and lost his soul. If you have eternal life, God's been good to you. He gave you more. Could the reason be, as I said, you're not thankful, that you're not loving, that you're not humble, and that you're not worshiping Christ as you should, is that you've never seen your nothingness? Your sinfulness, your wickedness, your pride, your hatred, your covetousness? Have you really seen yourself in light of the Scripture? What it says? Boaz knew what the law said. Boaz knew what the Scripture said. Rahab, his mother, knew. Ruth knew. Job came to know. Job tried to defend himself for a little while. By the end of that book, he kind of found out about his righteousness. Paul, he started off chief of the apostles. By the time he was done, he said, I'm the least of sinners. He came to know. The question is, will you come to know? Will you come to know what many saints have known throughout the years? God gave you everything. They all came to know what Romans 3, verse 10 tells us. Romans 3, verse 10 tells us. And this is after Paul spends 2.5 chapters. There is none righteous, no, not one. Do you really believe that? There is none who understands. Do you really believe that? There is none who seeks after God. I know we really don't believe that because we've got secret churches today. There's none who seeks after God, but we got secret churches. They have all of us, brothers and sisters, every single human being ever lived, all of us turned aside. Question just is, how far aside have you turned? They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. So where does that leave you? It only leaves you one place. You need the grace of God and the grace of God alone. That is it. Do you realize that you will never worship and love God as you should, and you will never love your neighbor as you should this side of heaven until you see your nothingness? Until you see your nothingness, you are not going to love the Lord your God. You're not going to love your neighbor because you're going to be all wrapped up in yourself. When will it be enough for self-love, enough of self-sufficiency, and enough of self-worship? When will it be enough? When will you be as Ruth that bowed down and said, I'm giving my all here? Ruth was simply a stranger to the covenant of promise who had simply asked God to save her. Ruth 2:12 tells us, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That is why Ruth was blessed. She came under the wings of God. As Christ said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers the chicks. That's what is coming across there. Gathering the chicks under for protection. Ruth found out about the grace of God. Her great-grandson David found out about the grace of God. As we will see later in our study, Boaz will perform that all that is needed for the redemption of Ruth. Christ has provided all that is necessary for your redemption. Today, the grace of God is centered in Christ, the glorious Boaz. Ruth's earthly redemption was found in the kinsman redeemer. Our redemption spiritually is found in the glorious Boaz, Jesus Christ. We're to come to Christ today. With the seek refuge under his wings, we are to come to Christ day by day, moment by moment. Ruth never forgot. Ruth didn't become uppity along the way after she was blessed, just like Boaz happened to become uppity, nor did Rahab. Rahab realized, I got blessed and I should have been damned. Boaz knew his roots. He knew his mother's heritage. He knew his heritage. As a result, brothers and sisters, when you know who you really are, you have to bless those around you. You have to. How could you do anything less? That makes you even more culpable. If you say you really understand the grace of God, that you really should be damned. And in closing, let me just bring out a couple quick responses. The one that knows of God's grace, one who knows of His loving kindness, one who knows of His chesed. As I mentioned, you'll hear the word chesed over and over and over again. It has to do with God's loving kindness towards His covenant people, that God is faithful to fulfill His covenant that He's made with you. When you hear that word chesed, once again I'm going to say it, and I'm going to spell it. C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed, His loving kindness towards you in a covenantal, faithful way. He will fulfill the covenant that He has made. And those who know this, their response is first, that you would be followers, imitators of God, dear children, walking in love, putting on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, affections of mercy and kindness. That is the way it was with David. The Psalms tell us, your loving kindness is before my eyes. See? Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. His mind dwelt on that. He delighted to ponder it, and it refreshed his soul to do so. It is what molded his conduct. It says what? Your loving kindness, your chesed, your grace, your mercy is before my eyes. For something to be before your eyes, it's there all the time. His loving kindness, His grace, His goodness, His kindness, His loving kindness is before my eyes. Brothers and sisters, the more we are occupied with God's goodness, the more careful shall we be about our obedience. The constraint, please listen, the constraint of God's love and His grace are more powerful to the regenerate than the terrors of hell. The terrors of the law. The constraint, the dwelling on God's love for you is what causes obedience. The more you understand the love of God, the more you will constrain yourself, the more you will mortify the deeds of the flesh. The more you understand the love of God towards you, the more you will obey Him. Now the law, the terrors of the law is for the unregenerate, for the pagan, to show them their need of a Savior. But once you become a believer, it's the love of Christ that causes you to now love the law. David says, I delight in the law. He delighted in the law after he saw the love of God towards him. When you meditate on, just like with Ruth, if you notice in Ruth, there's no laws. Listen, Ruth, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Ruth is bowing down after she sees how gracious that Boaz has been. That's all she needed was the blessing. She needed the grace of God. And then all of a sudden, she's listening to everything that he said. So brothers and sisters, dwell on the loving kindness of God. Dwell on the love of God. Worship the God that's been so good to you. Be as Ruth did. Bow down before this gracious God. We are to be before Him in prayer. Notice Ruth over and over. She asked. If you're not praying, you're not thankful. You're not asking. You're not saying please. You're saying, listen, I can kind of do it on my own. Here's Ruth saying, please. I'm begging you. I beseech you. Please. And Boaz says, come on. Come on. And lastly, grace should be always ran to, you to run to grace. Too often we run to our walk. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm witnessing, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm tithing, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. And I hear so often, my walk, my walk, my walk, my walk, my walk, my walk. We're to look at the walk of Christ, what Christ has done, His fulfillment of the law. And as a result of looking at what Christ has done, that will result in what? In your walk. And you will have a gracious walk. You will want to love the Lord your God. You will want to love your neighbor. You will want to love that guy or that girl right to the left and the right of you. You will want to love because you will understand the love of God towards you.